Greetings, my name is John Huggins. I'm the chaplain at Berry College and have the opportunity to fill in for Brian this morning, which I'm really grateful for. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock, our redeemer. Please open our eyes to the light, life, and love that are found in Jesus and refresh us during this time. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a great job in that I get to do basically a lot of things that I really love doing. I get to study and teach God's Word on a regular basis, both at the college, at College Church, and here. I get to study and teach theology, which I also love and enjoy. I get to study and teach the history of Christianity. It's all of these great things. There's all these worlds, bodies of literature that I spend lots of time reading. I also just love learning. I have kind of a voracious hunger for it. I'll dive into stuff. I've basically been reading nonstop, academically oriented books for about 28 years. And if I ever find there's like some gap in my understanding, I'll take a deep dive into that and try to learn as much about it as I can and fill in that gap. If there's any drawback to being able to do these things that I really love and enjoy doing, it's that often my learning far outpaces my own spiritual formation. That is to say, it outpaces my own maturity or wisdom. All that stuff is endlessly interesting, but it's hard to keep it all in your head. Any given week, I'm teaching 8 to 10 different times, 8 different settings on various topics, and each one is wonderful and exciting and new, but I can't remember them all the time. You might think that you read all that stuff and you'd just be growing endlessly spiritually, but I find that's actually not the case. And that can be actually pretty discouraging to find I'm unable to live up to things I know or understand. I should know this better. I should understand this better. What's wrong with me? And I've learned that, you know, character formation, personal change, as a Christian, that doesn't come just from learning more information. That comes in the context of our relationship with God. Living and learning and walking with Him, forming habits and practices of relating to God and listening to Him, this is what grows us, causes us to be mature, what forms our hearts and minds. And so, as I'm thinking about a lot of different things any given week, I kind of have little simple phrases that I fall back on, that I come back to, things that act as centering thoughts or grounding thoughts, things that helps pull everything together for me. So in the midst of this week, we're still like, you know, in the middle of our semester, lots of things are happening on the campus, and was given the opportunity to preach, and I'm thinking, I feel a little bit preached and taught out. I don't feel a fresh word or anything creative or energizing to talk about. And so I thought if I would share with you this simple truth that I come back to again and again, and really for about the last year, it has been that grounding truth, a centering truth about God and the gospel that helps keep me going, that helps remind me why we're doing this stuff at all. The passage that was read earlier today has Jesus talking to his disciples, and he's talking to them about a lot of things. There's a lot of stuff in that passage, saying that he's going to prepare a place for them, they're going to be able to be with him always, that he's the way to this place. He's telling them he's not going to leave them, he's going to send them another helper, that as long as they're with him, they will have light and life with them. And in the midst of that, he says this one phrase, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life." And it struck me at some point, maybe about a year ago, as I was thinking through this, that that in many ways summarizes so much of what Christianity is all about and what it means to be a Christian disciple, is simply to embrace, to affirm, to fully accept and commit your life to that simple truth, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It's that statement followed by the call, "Follow me," that he often states throughout the Gospels. Those two things together This is my centering reflection. What I come back to over and over again. This is what matters when you're tired and weary, you don't know why you're doing what you're doing, or life is confusing. There's so much weird stuff going on in the world and in our culture, we don't always know how to make sense of it. Like, what am I supposed to think about this topic or that topic or this or that? Coming back to this thought is what keeps me going. I know this much, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and he calls us to follow him. So I want to reflect on that this morning and kind of unpack it a little bit, help you see why I think it's so important and special. So let's start with just the three things Jesus says he is in the beginning. I am the way, the truth, the life. What does it mean for Jesus to be the way? Maybe you've seen the Star Wars series, The Mandalorian, and you know that whenever the Mandalorians say something that reflects their sort of core convictions, they say, "This is the way." When I first saw that show, that really struck me because I thought, you know, that's what it's like when you really have given your life to a path, when you've really committed yourself to a way of being in the world. You kind of come back to grounding yourself often by saying, no, this is the way. I don't know what to do in every single circumstance. I know this is the way of life. When Jesus says that, what does he mean? Well, obviously in this context, he's saying he's the way to the Father, but it's also clear that he's saying more than that, more than simply he's the way to get to heaven, but that he is the way of life. His way is the way of wisdom. The New Testament tells us over and over again that Jesus is the wisdom of God. He is wisdom from God. If we want to know what God thinks is truly wise, we have to look at Jesus. He is the way to live. His way is a way full of grace and truth. The Gospel of John is also clear to say. So when Jesus is pointing to himself as the way, he's already saying something to them that he has already said to them many times before when he called them to follow him. Follow me. This is the way of life. And so when Christ calls us to follow him, he is calling us to a path that is the path of life and wisdom. This is the kind of God that we worship here this morning, one who wants to give us that which is good, who is saying, yes, this path that's been laid out for you, it'll cost you everything, but you will gain everything in this process. You will die, but you will come to life again, and you'll know the life that's worth living. In the next phrase, Jesus says that he is the truth. I'm the truth. This point hits me so hard because we live in a kind of post-truth world, you know, where everything is subjective. There's always just appeal to experience or to feeling, and people lose a sense of there being any sort of absolute truth or any kind of truth with a capital T. People aren't really pursuing the truth in life in our culture. They might be pursuing, you know, their truth, quote unquote, which is basically just some internal sense of well-being based on your experiences and preferences and how life makes you feel. What does it mean for Jesus to tell us in this context that he is the truth? It means that whatever Jesus tells us about God is true and trustworthy. Whatever Jesus tells us about ourselves is true and trustworthy. Whatever he tells us about life and how it ought to be lived is true and trustworthy. There are so many voices in our world trying to tell us what to think and how to act. And oftentimes we just give these people our approval. We just listen to them, assume they're trustworthy. But why do we do that? And what has Jesus done to show us that he is trustworthy? I'll say more about that in a minute. Perhaps you've seen this recent movie, The Jesus Revolution, that came out a while back. There's a really powerful scene. There's lots of them. But one particular powerful scene has the pastor watching television with his wife, and they're kind of seeing the brokenness among young people at their time. And he's lamenting how these young people's lives are falling apart and they're broken because, he says, they're looking for love in all the wrong places. And his wife says to him, that's because truth is quiet and the lies are loud. They keep looking to the wrong thing, to the lie, because it's loud. It's in your face. It's right in front of you saying, this is the answer. Whereas truth is often a quiet voice, a steady, a calm voice, harder to hear. After she says this, the husband says, well, it's more complicated than that. And she says, no, the truth is simple. Lies are complicated. Lies complicate things. I think there's truth in that as well. And then thirdly, Jesus says, I am the life. If you read through the Gospel of John, including John's first epistle, you'll find that the themes of light, life, and love are all throughout the book. They almost structure these writings. But look for them next time you're reading through. Jesus is always saying something about light, life, and love. And he is the source of those things. He is what you get when you come to him. Just think about that for a second and how good that is. There is a source of light and life and love on offer to us all. Of course, you probably know the passage in John chapter 10 where Jesus says that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but that I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. He later says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He laments that some of the religious leaders at the time won't turn to him. In John chapter 5, he says to them, you refuse to come to me that you may have life. It's like, that's what you miss out on when we refuse to come to him. And then again in John 5, 26, Jesus says, as the Father has life in himself, so he is granted that the Son also can have life in himself. So Jesus is the one who gives it. As Joel read to begin our service in John 1, 4, it says, in him, that is in Jesus, was life. And that life was the light of mankind. The way, the truth, the life. I believe that Christian discipleship is all about embracing and applying that statement. Just thinking through all the implications. What does it mean for Jesus to be those things for us, here and now, in every circumstance? Just this week was faced with some difficult issues, some more immediate, some more, you know, transcendent, like the wars and stuff going on, and struggling to think about how should we think about and respond to all these issues? How do we move forward as Christians and not just sort of partisan voices in this world? And I kept coming back to this again. Come back to Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. Whatever it looks like to respond to these things, it needs to look like him leading us, being the way, the truth, and the life. So if you combine with that Jesus' call, follow me, this sort of completes the centering thought for me. Jesus says this several times throughout the Gospels. He does it when he calls his first disciples from their fishing boats, come follow me. They drop their nets and follow him. He says it to Matthew in his tax collector booth, follow me. He leaves it, follows him. He says it to the rich young ruler, go sell all that you have, come and follow me. And he doesn't, because he can't let go. Jesus says about his own people in John 10, he says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. In that little simple verse, he just kind of gave us a definition of what it means to be a Christian disciple, to be someone who knows and loves the Lord. He says, my sheep listen to my voice. A Christian is someone who's seeking to listen to the voice of Jesus. I know them. He knows us, knows exactly what we need, knows exactly what we struggle with, knows everything he needs to provide for us. And he says, and they follow me. They follow me. They don't resist. They don't abandon. They follow me. In John chapter 21, this one's all the more striking to me. After Jesus' resurrection, he meets with his disciples, and he has this private conversation with Simon Peter. You know the one. And it's just after Simon Peter has denied Jesus three times a few days before. And as Jesus is asking him, Simon, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? He says to him twice in the middle of that, you follow me. You follow me. Which suggests to us that Jesus keeps calling us to follow him. and even and perhaps especially after we have fallen, after we've messed up, after we might think we're not worthy to get back up and follow him. Jesus is calling us indeed to do just that. Get back up and follow me. I have a job for you, is basically what he says to Peter. What does it mean to follow him? It means to trust him, to listen to his voice, to seek to obey and imitate him, to give one's loyalty and allegiance to him above all. It is to trust that what Jesus says about God, life, and the world is true. To follow him also means to join him in his mission to the world. That Jesus isn't just sort of hanging out, waiting for people to, you know, to have quiet times and such. He is like active in the world, doing things, calling us to come join him in this mission. And it's a redemptive mission to bring healing and salvation to every square inch of existence. And he's saying, I have a role for you. I have a place for you in this thing. Come and join me. To follow him is to say, we trust that you are the truth and the life. You are good and beautiful. You are the way. Well, notice that when Jesus calls people to follow him, he isn't simply saying, I want you to follow my teachings or my instructions. He does want us to do that, but it's not simply that. You know, in the way someone might say, I follow the teachings of Confucius or the Buddha or something like that. Jesus is saying, not just follow my instructions, he's saying, follow me, which implies a personal relationship. To follow him closely, to know him actually. And I want you to think about this. This might seem like it's a fairly simple thing for Christianity or people who've been in church all your life. You're like, yeah, I got a relationship with Jesus. I've known that since I was Silas's age, you know, up here. I've known that a long time. That's old school. For me, this, I think it's everything. It's the great gift of the gospel that God allows us to have a conscious, active, real relationship with him day in and day out. That he is actually there for us, with us. He is not just theoretical or abstract or something at the top of some chain of being, but is actually calling us his friends, his followers, calling us into fellowship with him. To pursue that makes all the difference. If I had time, I would love to share just a lifetime of testimony and the way that pursuing personal relationship with Jesus has been the thing that has stabilized me and the thing that stabilizes me now. It is not some great theological textbook, as much as I love them and want more people to read them. They don't stabilize me. Sometimes they make me unstable. Or some great philosophical text definitely makes me unstable. What stabilizes me is the relationship with Jesus, pursued through daily practices, prayer, reading scripture, going on walks. My prayers are not complicated. I do not pray like you might think a theologian would pray. You know, my prayers are usually, I'm sorry, Lord. Or, please help me, Lord. Or, Lord, please help that person. God save me. Often a little simple three or four words, said 100 times throughout a given day. This relationship is what makes all the difference. It is the thing that will stabilize you, as it does for me. In these kinds of passages, when Jesus is having this conversation with his disciples, telling them, he's way, truth, life, follow me, he is calling us to take him supremely seriously. Supremely seriously. And I notice, just as you do, that we live in a world, a culture, even a Christian culture sometimes, that is eager to show how unserious we are about Jesus. It can take different forms. Sometimes it's just, yeah, well, I'm a Christian, but that's already a bad statement. That's already going the wrong direction, you know. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but you know, I'm still cool, you know, or whatever. When Jesus is calling us to orient our whole life around him, you know, it's a world that longs for and seeks authenticity and genuineness. People are looking for those things, but being told to look within to find the answers to that or look to this, you know, this voice or another. If we want to be a genuine something, Christ is calling us to be a genuine Christian, a genuine disciple, someone who takes him utterly seriously. I think our world encounters lots of caricatures of Christianity, perhaps even some counterfeits, and that pushes people away. When what they desperately need to see is who Jesus really is in the lives of people who take him supremely seriously. I have this is a thought I have often in my own private thoughts, that I am very interested, actually, in authentic human existence. I think that search has something true to it, that impulse is something real and good, but like the pastor said, people look for the answer in all the wrong places. I want to know what is authentically good, not just what I prefer. I want to know what authentic life is, not just a life that seems appealing to me. I want to know what authentic love is and what real truth is, and to live my life according to the truth. To me, that would be authentic human living, to live one's life according to the truth, with a capital T. In this passage, Jesus says he is the truth. You see, if God is real and the gospel of Jesus is true, well, first, if God is real, there's nothing more important than that. No person more important than that. If the gospel of Jesus is true, then this has to be the thing that makes all the difference in the world. It has to be what matters most. If the claims of Scripture are true, then they're actually the most important and relevant things you can ever think about. If God is not real and those things are not true, then it's basically meaningless to read and think about such things. Authenticity becomes merely about personal preference and power. Nothing really matters beyond how things make us feel. I really get the sense that that is the pop cultural world that we live in, a quest for those things. But often the answers are simply made up, subjective, or informed by a kind of shallow thinking one encounters, you know, on TikTok or YouTube or talk radio, wherever you find your information. It could be on any of those things. Once again, I challenge you to ask yourself, why do we trust these people? Why do we trust those voices? Why should we think that person knows anything about the thing they're talking about? But what has Jesus done to show us that he is a trustworthy person? Because that's really what it all boils down to. There are lots of confusing things in the world, that's for sure. And it is hard sometimes to know what we should do or think about this, that, or the other, how we should act or respond to it. But then comes Jesus out of that misty future, that misty world, to us, and he says, what matters is that you look at me, because I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and you follow me. Like Jesus said to Peter, when Peter turns around and looks at his friend John, and he asks Jesus, this is in John 21, he's like, what about him? What about your plans for him? And Jesus has this funny response there. Where he's like, basically, it's not your business. He's like, don't worry about what my plans are for him. He says, you follow me. That's my plan for you and for him. And so to conclude, what has Jesus done to show that he is worth trusting, worth believing, worth following and listening to? He's the only one who has loved us to the uttermost, laid down his life for his friends, to rescue us from the powers of sin and death and hell, to give us new life, and who, as the Bible says, ever lives to intercede for us, who is always pleading our case, always present as that sacrifice made for us before God the Father, always interceding for us. That's worth hoping in. Worth trusting. The stakes couldn't be higher. This is our life we're talking about. We don't want to get this wrong when seeking to know what's really true. How should we really live? Jesus makes this claim about himself and then says to each one of us, follow me. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for the gift of light, life, and love that come to us through Jesus. Something we are gifted every single day and offered through this ongoing relationship with you. I pray that you would open the eyes of all of us here to see more fully you in your glorious goodness, your trustworthiness. Feel our hearts and minds captured and captivated by that goodness and compelled to say yes to the call to follow you. Say, no matter what sort of stumbling I might do along the way, I'm going to get up and keep following you. Would you please awaken and give birth to faith in all of our hearts? Help us to have a sense of your presence with us, helping, assisting, encouraging every heart, I pray. In Jesus' name.